Well, first of all, it's an honor to be able to preach our second sermon in the Advent series. If you're new here, we are in a series called The Songs of Christmas because there's a lot of singing around Christmas. And so what we're doing is we're taking some time to look at biblical songs centered around the coming of Jesus. And particularly here, we're in Isaiah. Last week, Chris did our first song. It was in Isaiah 42, and today we're in Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 11. See, what we're going to find, though, is these songs of Christmas from the scripture aren't entirely like a lot of, at least popular Christmas songs these days. Because like Chris was saying, Advent is not just a time of happy cheer, it's a time of longing. And our culture wants to skip right ahead to the feel-good Christmas vibes with Hallmark movies and hot chocolate. But Advent says that we need to pause. Because the world is dark. And if we don't acknowledge that the world is dark, we're not going to know how to live well in it. And if we don't feel the weight of the darkness, we don't see it for what it is, we're not going to see the light that Jesus shines into the world for what it is. Our song today, like I said, it's a servant song. These are prophecies of Jesus in the book of Isaiah, hundreds of years before he came. This one was given to Israel at a particularly dark time. And what's really cool about this song here in Isaiah 50 is that in it, we actually get to hear the voice of Jesus before he ever became incarnate. We get to hear Jesus speaking through Isaiah about his incarnation before he became a man. So I want us to listen closely to what he has to say. Look at verse 4. It says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike. I gave my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will declare me guilty? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up." And Isaiah adds, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches you have kindled. This shall have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for this gift where we get to hear the voice of your Son hundreds of years before he came, speaking about what he would come to do. I pray that you would give us the ears of those who are taught, Lord. That we would listen to the voice of your servant, Lord. That we pay attention. And that you would take the words that I prepared from your word and that you would use them through your spirit to shape us into the image of Jesus. So we would follow him on the path of discipleship. And I pray that we would see him for the light that he is. And that we would walk by that light for all of our days. And it's in his name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen. When I was preparing this week, I was struck by a small quote from a Spanish philosopher named Ortega y Gasset. And what he said was this: tell me to what you pay attention, and I will tell you who you are. Tell me to what you pay attention, I'll tell you who you are. What we pay attention to shapes us. So I want to open by asking a question: what are you paying attention to? I'm going to make it more specific and ask, what voices are you paying attention to? What I mean by that is this: we live in a dark world. Advent recognizes that. It's full of pain, it's suffering, and loneliness. There's fears, emptiness, isolation. And we are all listening to voices. We're paying attention to them because we want to know how to navigate through the dark. And the voices that we listen to tell us what we believe about how we can navigate through the dark, how we can make it. See, I think we can all recognize that pop culture is not a good guide for this, but it does have its effect. I was thinking about this this week because there's a artist that I loved listening to with my mom growing up, and he had like great choruses, catchy melodies, but one thing that was always in his music was that everything depended on relationship. That was his life. It was a romantic relationship, and he got married. It was his marriage. Everything was that. That was where he was going to find light and life. That was it. That's the hope. And what's so interesting is then later on, his wife got a debilitating sickness that he could do absolutely nothing about. And then that relationship that was his source of light became a source of darkness. We're all looking for lights, ways that we can get through the dark. And there is diverse as humanity. It can be a career. If you think, I just find the job where I'm doing something I feel fulfilled in, then I'll be good. It can be something like a family. If I can just have my family be safe, under control, no chaos coming in here, then maybe all the junk out there won't really matter that much. Everyone is trying to find a way through the dark. But here's the thing. There's really only one way. And that's the way that Jesus is here to teach us. It's the way of discipleship. And in this song, Jesus shows us what it means to live well in the midst of a dark world, and he invites us to learn from him to do the same. So let's listen to his voice to hear what he has to say. Look at verse 4. It says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught." The first thing we see about Jesus here is that Jesus comes as a disciple. Though the phrase "ears of those who are taught" and "a tongue of those who are taught" can be translated "the ear of a disciple," "the tongue of a disciple." See, Jesus, second person of the Trinity, actually took on humanity to show us how we can be human. And that meant he was going to learn like us. He was going to learn from the Lord, learn from his word like we do. And his first direction for us how to live in a dark world is that we need direction. A pastor in Nashville, he put it this way. He said, "A lot of our problems stem from our almost religious devotion to our own thoughts and feelings." And then he quips, "But we got ears on the outside of our heads for a reason." The point is, we're not good guides to ourselves. We'll convince ourselves crazy things about other people, about ourselves, about God, about the world. You can think of a past version of you that thinks crazy things. We need the word. And Jesus lived by God's word. He shows us the path of discipleship, and his relationship to God's word should be our own. And first of all, he considered it trustworthy. In Matthew 19:5, he quotes an Old Testament narrative where Moses is saying something that happened. He said, God said that. Then in Matthew 22:32, he makes an argument not based on a sentence in the Bible, but based on a single word. He says, it says is, not was. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, not a jot, not a tittle, not the smallest letter, not the smallest mark on a letter is going to pass away. God's word is reliable through and through forever. But Jesus didn't just believe these things about God's word. He let God's word direct his life. When Jesus talked about his crucifixion, Peter says, Jesus, you can't be talking about dying now. No, you're not going to die. Stop. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking the thoughts of God, but the thoughts of men. He had scriptures to fulfill. And the temptations when Satan, he's famished 40 days. He's about to pass out. Satan's like, you tell those stones to become bread. They'll become bread. You're the son of God, right? And Jesus responds with scripture. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He lets scripture direct him. And again, when he's about to be carried off to be crucified, Peter cuts off the ear of the centurion, and Jesus says, whoa. I could call down legions of angels to stop this if I wanted to, but then how would the scriptures be fulfilled? Jesus lived his life. He let the scriptures direct his life. And then the final thing we see about Jesus in scripture is that the Bible, when you squeeze Jesus, the Bible oozes out of him. We don't just see this in the temptations, where he's famished and facing Satan himself. We see it on the cross, where Jesus is taking on the weight of the sins of the world, and he's being judged in our place. And even when he's crying out to God in dereliction, he does so in the words of scripture. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's Psalm 22, verse 1. When Jesus is squeezed, he bleeds Bible. That's what comes out of him. And if we're going to be his disciples, we need to ask that question about ourselves. When we're squeezed, what comes out of us? So if you're thinking about how to live well in a dark world, we'll do well, first of all, to adopt Jesus' posture toward God's word, which is he is utterly absorbed with it, and he is desperate for it. I think the great preacher Charles Spurgeon put it best. He said, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. And that it's Jesus' relationship to the word. But Jesus didn't just know the word. It didn't just pour out of him when he squeezed. Jesus, like a true disciple, was a doer of the word. Look at this here. His whole life was shaped by it. He wasn't a hearer only. He wasn't just informed by the word of God. He was transformed. He was formed and shaped by it. And if we want to see how to live well in a dark world, we have to see what that looked like in his life. And we actually see that here. I want to give you two things that we see here. See, when you're a true disciple, when you're shaped by the word, you're going to develop two seemingly opposite virtues, okay? They seem like they're opposite, but they're not. First of all, we have gentleness and strength. Or you could say tenderness with resolve. Or another way to put it would be you have unfeigned kindness with an unyielding obedience. These two things come together. You never see these together naturally. People can be pretty principled or they can be pretty compassionate, but rarely do you see people who are both. But Jesus is that kind of person. I want us to look at each one briefly and consider them together. First, we see Jesus' strength, his resolve, and his unyielding obedience. Look at verse 5. It says, the Lord God opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. When God called him to act, he did not resist. He didn't turn back or rebel against him. He was resolved to obey God, period, because his loyalty was singular. See, disciples, what Jesus shows us, they don't just listen to God when they want to. They live our lives. We live our lives asking this question. What does obedience look like here? If you've heard that question, Pastor Chris shared it with me, I think it's great. What does obedience look like here? It's not just about what's my duty. It's how can I be loyal to Jesus here? What would it change if we ask this in our lives? When we're thinking about what decisions do we make for advancing ourselves, instead of asking like, how do I get the most out of this? What does obedience look like here? How would it change if you're maybe snubbed by someone or they're unkind to you? And instead of just wanting to lash back and get one over on them, you think, what does obedience look like here? Regardless of the consequences. What kind of people would we be? That's how Jesus was. Look at verse 6. It says, "And I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." If obedience meant embracing pain, he embraced it. If it meant going through suffering, he accepts it. See, this is the disciple's strength. Not to repay evil for evil or to come out on top, but to respond to evil with faithfulness to the Lord. That's the path that Jesus charts for us. And it is a strong path. Look at verse 7. This is the peak of how he describes his obedience. He says, "I have set my face like a flint." A flint was the hardest rock that they had there. It's the toughest thing. He was unyielding. He wasn't going to be stopped no matter what. Have you ever been so resolved that you just weren't going to let anything get in the way of what you're going to do? Sometimes we do this over dumb stuff. Like we start building a thing, we aren't using the instructions, now we're confused, and it's like, well, you can just pull out the instructions, but like, no, I'm gonna finish it. I'm gonna do this. We can set our faces for dumb reasons. But I think a story that helps get this setting your face in the way that Jesus describes it here is the story of Derek Redmond. I don't know if you've seen this video. He ran in the Olympics in 1992. He was a 400-meter runner. He was set a record for that competition in his first trial. He was in the semifinals. He was fast. And he was only 250 meters from the finish line. He was on the back straight when he tore his hamstring. And if you haven't seen the video, he grabs his leg and he falls to the ground in agonizing pain. And people surround him because they think he's done, right? He's given up. He's not going to go on anymore. But then he gets up and he keeps hobbling along the racetrack toward the finish line. And then his dad runs out beside him. And you can see Redmond cry out in anguish over his torn hamstring that he's somehow running on. But still, he continued to press forward just with his arm over his dad's shoulder. Because he was determined to finish that race. And that's the kind of determination this passage is talking about. He set his face like a flint. Perseverance to completion, come what may, period. Though Jesus Christ submits to God, he doesn't submit to anyone or anything else. Nothing can avert his gaze from following the Lord. Not even having to endure his worst nightmare. Because that's exactly what he did when he went to the cross. And when Luke takes this language that he set his face, he says he set his face to Jerusalem, where he was going to go to the cross, where he was going to bear our sins, be judged in our place, and not feel the Father's love, but his judgment, his worst nightmare. That path of discipleship is heavy and difficult. But Jesus wasn't just some tough guy. I want you to hear this. Discipleship isn't just about strength, resolve, and grit. It's also about gentleness. It's about tenderness. It's about compassion. Look at verse 4. What is Jesus doing here? Why is he receiving the word from the Lord? What is uppermost on his mind and his heart in this verse? Look, he says, God's given him the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. That's why Jesus wants to sustain the weary with the word. That's where his heart goes out to. Have you ever had someone sustain you with a word when you were weary? It's kind of like you're drowning, and then you get just enough buoyancy for your head to be above water and you can get some breath. That's what Jesus' heart is to do, to find the people who are weary with sin and suffering and to sustain them. It's who he is. This is what Chris preached about last week. He says, a bruised reed he won't break. A faintly burning candle he won't snuff out. Jesus says, when you see him in the Gospels, he says, all who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. I'm going to give you rest. Learn from me. He describes his heart. He says, I'm gentle and lowly. Even Jesus' resolve isn't as tough as it is tender. We only have to ask the question, why did Jesus set his face again? Why did he set his face to the cross? Hebrews answers that. It says, for the joy set before him. Because he was going to be the firstborn among many brothers. Because he was going to bring many sons and daughters to glory. For you and me. Jesus' resolve was in the service of his kindness. Jesus was strong, but it was the kind of strength that meant he could weep over Jerusalem rejecting him. Jesus was strong, but it was the kind of strength that enabled him when he was hung on the cross by people who were brutally murdering him and mocking him to cry out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's what his strength, that's what his resolve looked like. These two things united together. Jesus didn't let his hardship harden him. Instead, he grew an ability to sympathize and show compassion and mercy for those who were weary. Jesus shows that a mature disciple loves God's word and through it has a gentleness and strength that's able to help them sustain the weary. That's what mature discipleship looks like. That's our life in this dark world. But if you hear that description, and you feel convicted, I want you to know that you're not alone. When we hear that, I think we're supposed to be like, how are we supposed to do that? How am I going to be that way? We all incline one way or the other, right? But to be both of those, how? Jesus gives us the answer in verse 7. One line. Chapter 50, verse 7. But the Lord God helps me. He says, the Lord God helps me. Listen, the life of a disciple is not something you can do on your own. You aren't meant to do it on your own. You aren't meant to try. Sometimes we get this weird idea that I feel like we need to feel competent to make Jesus look good. Like we can do it ourselves and then we can stand before him. No. We don't live our lives in independence. We don't do discipleship on our own. Jesus didn't even live that way. Look at this verse. Look at verse 4. He said, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught. He awakens my ear. He opened my ear. Jesus is living in dependence on God. What a joke that we think that we can do this if we just, you know, really work hard. But we do, don't we? I know I do. I default to thinking like, oh, I've got this. Right? I know some scriptures. Or like, oh, I know this person. I know how to talk to this person. I'm decent with words. I have an okay personality. I think I can navigate this and make this work. Sometimes that'll even look good. Sometimes people be impressed, but it doesn't have any power. It's not meant to be. We're not meant to live the Christian life in our own strength. Oh, it's actually kind of a theme of my life, and one of the reasons I'm super thankful to be married to Ashley is because when like a big problem comes up, I'm always like, okay, here's what we can do. Here's thinking all this kind of stuff. And Ashley's like, hey, let's pray. And I'm like, you're right. I'm not always like, you're right, but she is always right. I usually come around. Here's the deal. The key to discipleship is that it's not just obedience, it's dependency. This is what Jesus said in John 15:5. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We get it turned around because we think of maturity as like growing independent, because that's what we do when we grow up, right? You grow more mature, you grow independent. But in discipleship, it's kind of backwards. It's like as you mature, you grow in dependence. And day by day, reliance on the Lord, it's this inverted. You kind of get why Jesus says you have to have faith like a child. Jesus does. He relies on the Lord. The Lord helps. From Jesus, we learn that mature disciples live lives of obedience and compassion because they know that they need help, and they know where their help is found. That's how we can live well in so very dark a world. And to sum this up, I don't know how to put it better than a guy named Alec Mater. I don't know how to say his name, but that's my best shot. He wrote this. He says, walking in darkness, and our world is dark, is no fun. It's a high-risk situation, and we seriously need an electric torch. He's British. Or even a homely candle. So far, so good. But is it the torch of our own abilities? The candle of our best efforts, I can cope. Yes, indeed, the time of trial may demand our utmost efforts if we're to get through, but not effort arising from self-reliance. The effort called for is that seen in the servant, determination to stay the course, constant come what may, but only doing so in the strength that God provides. Confident in his God, still walking in the time of trouble, but walking because trusting, walking because leaning. We need the Lord to help us. But as I say this, I'm sure that some of you are thinking, yeah, but I tried that. I've tried reading the Bible, and it just didn't do anything, and I fell off. Or I tried putting others first and obeying the Lord, but I just kept messing up. It didn't seem like it was going anywhere. I asked the Lord to change my heart. I asked him, I begged him, I pleaded, and it didn't happen. I wanted God to help, and it didn't seem like he did. What do we do when it seems like God just hasn't helped? I think this feeling is one of the main reasons we turn away from the path of discipleship. We try and find other lights. It's like it just isn't working. But I think the servant has something important to say to us directly related to this struggle. And the long short of it is that we live by faith, not by sight. And we live by faith, not by feeling. And by faith, what we do, faith in the word, is we posit a counter reality over and against this bleak and dark world. By faith, we believe that God is working even when we can't see it. By faith, we believe that his promises are actually going to be true. That even though it feels like we're not doing anything, that actually God's right when he says the word is the sword of the spirit and it doesn't return void. That he's at work to shape us. Look at Jesus' life here. He lives by faith. You know, he obeys the Lord, right? He gave his back to those who strike and his cheeks to those who pull out the beard. He hid not his face from disgrace and spitting. It sounds like the Lord is anywhere but helping him. It doesn't sound like the Lord's there in the midst of it, but listen to him. He says, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment, and a moth will eat them up. Jesus is not speaking based on his circumstances. Jesus is speaking by faith in the word. You see, the trick about discipleship is that God's word doesn't just tell us what to do. It tells us what's true, what's really true. The truth about the world that we can't always see, but that will be revealed. And by faith, Jesus knows that obedience to God is always a winning move. It may not feel like God's helping you. I want to tell you that the life of faith, it holds out to the promise that he is. And we cling to that promise and we press it. Because we know if we hold to the path of discipleship, we will bear the fruit of his work. Don't give up. So the answer to that call, it just doesn't seem like God's doing anything. It's just a call to persevere in living by faith. Because God will keep his word. And we will overcome. 1 John 5:4 says this is our victory that overcomes the world, our faith. But what does that victory look like? I want us to look at that in the life of Jesus real fast. Because it's not this triumphant throwdown against all of the enemies and all the difficulties and the darkness. Instead, what it is Jesus actually is just shaming the things that should be shaming him. Look at this. What has Jesus been through? Here, he has his beard ripped out. He's being beaten. He's being mocked. He's being punished. Jesus is being disgraced and spat upon. But he says, I haven't been disgraced. I'm not going to be put to shame. They do this. That's fine. But I know what's really true. Jesus doesn't feel shame. If you could actually go through, follow the Lord, and not ever feel ashamed, and just feel confident in what his promise is, that is overcoming the world. But how? How does he do that? I feel ashamed if I just misspeak in front of someone I want to impress. Jesus is stripped and tortured. But he feels no shame. How? And here's the deal. Because he lived by faith, he lived with this counter reality. His whole world, his heart was anchored not here, but in God. Let me explain. I want to tell you a secret about shame. When you feel shame over anything but sin, what that shame is doing is it's revealing an idol. Say it again. When you feel shame over anything but sin, it's just revealing an idol. It's revealing something that you look to give you light and life in this world. And when it falls, when it fails you, you feel ashamed. This is what Isaiah says in 42:7. He says, those who hope in idols will be put to shame. Let's make it concrete. If you are ashamed of getting old, that means you're idolizing youth. If you're ashamed of spilling coffee on yourself in front of someone important, it shows that you idolize being respected in their opinions. That's more than just embarrassment or like, oh man, I wish I didn't do that. It's shame. If you feel shame when someone talks down to you, maybe you have an idol of being respected so that you have that kind of control. Jesus doesn't feel any shame. Why? Because he doesn't have any idols. When Jesus is put through the ringer and squeezed, it's like we have a surgery done where his chest was cut open, his rib cage was pulled back, and we could see his heart. And we saw it's only for the Lord. Jesus' life was anchored in the Lord. He could overcome. He banked his whole life on the God he loved and whose promises he trusted. And he knew that if God's for him, then all appearances aside, all suffering aside, he's going to conquer. He's going to triumph. Everything else will wear out. Those things are less true than the truth of God. So this is the way that Jesus gives us to live in this dark world where God's ways are often beyond our understanding. He calls us to live by faith in the precious promises of God. But Isaiah concludes by mentioning there's actually another way. Remember, we said everyone has a way. There's only one way that really works. But Isaiah now says there's two kinds of people. And he explains them here in verses 10 and 11. He says, "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fires and by the torches you've kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment." There are those who navigate the darkness of our world by relying on God and listening to his servant. It's the path of discipleship. And then there are those who choose to do things their own way. See, in verse 11, he pictures choosing to do things your own way like people making torches. You wear them to go through the dark because you can't see. They're a creative word picture that he has for our idols, for our strategies to try and make life work apart from obedience to the Lord and trusting in the Lord. Everything we try and maneuver and lie and control or manipulate, anything that we use, we set our hopes in. These are all torches that we can carve out for ourselves and follow. And it's interesting the strength of the language he uses. He says they don't just grab torches, they equip themselves with torches. It's a military word. They're going out to fight. Because listen, the world's dark. There's a lot of pain. They want to arm themselves for it. The problem, though, is that this torch war is futile. So here's the deal. Torches burn out. Torches don't last. And all of our torches, all of our idols, they won't last. They're going to ruin our lives. If you follow an idol, it'll ruin your life. And if you squeak through this life not having your life ruined, it's going to ruin your eternal life. Solomon put it best when he said, "There's a way that looks right to a man, but its end is death." That's what Isaiah is picturing here. But the true source of light is God's word of promise embodied in his servant. The word become flesh, Jesus Christ. Isaiah calls him a light to the nations in Isaiah 9 and 42 and in 49. He says that God gives him as a covenant to the people. He embodies the promises of God. He bears them in himself. And we can't control his light like we can control a torch. But here's the thing. It's never going to go out. Everything, relationship, job, people, they fall like grass, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And Jesus confirms the word of God for us. By that I mean is that he shows that God's words aren't empty. He actually walked through death, through the deepest darkness in front of us, and he rose on the other side to say that all the darkness can't overcome the light that we've been given in the Son. God's promises will hold true, and they'll hold true for you and me. Even you and me. Sinners like us. People who aren't righteous. Jesus could say, "Who's going to condemn me?" And be like, really, no one can. If I were to say, "Who's going to condemn me?" I'm like, I could probably make a list. But the point is, Jesus was condemned for us. He didn't suffer for no reason. He didn't just suffer for the heck of it. He suffered for our sins. And the last servant song says that our iniquities were placed on him. He was crushed for us. And he, the righteous one, makes many accounted righteous. He justifies us because his righteousness is ours and our sins are paid in him. And because Jesus goes before us, his bright radiance, the bright radiance of God's promises leads the way. It's like we read. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. By suffering the darkness of the world for us and emerging as our Savior, Jesus offers himself to us as the one true light and the one true way to live well in this dark world. At the end of the day, a life well lived is nothing more than a life of knowing Jesus and becoming like him. That's what he calls us to. And as we look to him, as we follow him, as we listen to him, he's actually going to change us to be like him. And we're going to be able to get to do the things that he does. To live lives of obedient kindness that glorify God and bless our neighbors. We'll be able to sustain weary people with a word. To bring that light into the darkness because we've been soaking in the light of the sun. It's not easy, but he has promised to help us. I just want to say, doesn't it also just sound good? Doesn't that just sound like what you're made for? This is what he calls us to. But before we close, I want to aim this passage at your heart. Maybe when I described a mature disciple, what Jesus calls us to be, you felt discouraged because you're like, that is just not me. I am just not gentle. I'm a shoot straight kind of guy, tough it up. Or, man, I am just wiffly waffly, I'll bail at first sign of trouble, but I care about people. You feel like you're not there. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to do two things. First, take a good long look at Jesus. Spend time adoring him, dwelling on him, seeing who he is, thinking more about him than about yourself. Start to change you. And then I want you to do what he does, which is find ways to bring the word of God into your life. It could be listening to a sermon a day, picking up a devotional, being more regular in your quiet times. Just pick one that you're not doing and add it. Some way. Maybe a sermon a week. Bring his word into your life and then let him work on your heart and change you through it. And maybe you're thinking, I tried this, it doesn't work. I get it. But Jesus puts a path before us. We have the path of faith where we believe what he says. Or we have the path of our own reason where we do what seems right to us. And he calls us to make a choice. But maybe you're here and you actually don't know where you stand. You don't really know what to do with this call to live a life of discipleship. You're kind of content to live your own way right now. Your life's not really bad enough for you to want to change it. And if that's you, I want to plead with you. Don't mistake the patience of God, which is a kindness that's meant to lead us to repentance, for a license to do whatever you want. If you are just a rebellious disciple, his patience will eventually turn into the severe but and painful blessing of discipline. And I would spare you that. But if you aren't a disciple, then God's patience won't last forever. It'll one day run out, and you'll find yourself in a place that Jesus called the outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Isaiah says you'll lie down in torment. Finally, maybe you're here and you're just feeling the weight of the darkness in this world. You want to follow Jesus. You want to do this. You want to be all these things. But it's just so hard. It's heavy right now. You feel tempted to grab for torches that you can control that'll help your life be less painful, more manageable, more enjoyable. It's just so heavy. And if that's you, I want to encourage you to hold on. Because Jesus is worth it, and those who hope in him will not be put to shame. Jesus cares for the weary, and that includes you. And he wants to sustain you, and the second thing is he wants to sustain you often through his people. So find one friend, at least, who can walk with you, who can pray for you, who can remind you it's true when you say it, it doesn't sound true to you. Someone who, like Jonathan, when David was exiled and lost everything, came and it said strengthened his hand in God. Word of the wise, you'll never be the person who can sustain someone with the word unless you're willing to admit when you need help being sustained. That's how we mature as disciples. That's how we shine like Jesus in the midst of a dark world. So let's do it. Let's resolve to look to Jesus, to walk in his light, and to encourage one another to do the same. And let's do it until the long night that's hung over this world is gone. And our faith finally gives way to sight. We enter the new heavens and the new earth and live forever at perfect peace in the glorious light of the Son. Let's pray. Father, I pray that these words would be powerful through your Spirit to do what you have promised that they will do, to make us like Jesus, to lead us in the path of discipleship, to nourish our faith. I pray that you'd glorify your name through us. And it's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen.